This morning we're continuing a series for the summer called I Am. We're working through in the Gospel of John those statements of Jesus in which he says, I am something, and then gives some comparison for us to know something about who Jesus is. You see, because we live in a world where so many people say different things about who God is and who God isn't. And sometimes maybe it's confusing to know, well, who is God really? In all of the different ways that people express that and claim about God. So of course, we always turn back to the Bible, that the Bible reveals who God is. And Jesus, in his own words, says something about who he is in these statements that we see from the Gospel of John. So we began that last week. Last week where we looked at the statement where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And today we move on to the statement where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So these words then that will come from John chapter 8, a quick setting about this, of what's taking place, and we'll explain this as we go. There is reference in here to an Old Testament rule, right? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, the law of the Jews in their judicial system, in their courts, said that you needed to have two witnesses for any testimony to be credible. So you were not believed or entered as credible in your testimony unless you had two witnesses. There's some reference to that in this passage. That's what they're talking about when there's questions about who is your witness. So you know the reference there. It's coming from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 17. So then this exchange then that happens in John chapter 8 between Jesus and some of the leaders of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Beginning at verse 12, where the gospel writer John says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered them, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked, Where is your father? He replied, You do not know me or my father. Jesus replied, If you knew me, you would know also my father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something about the setting of what's taking place here then. So this is an exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, while Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is in Jerusalem for what's known as the Feast of Tabernacles. So we began here at the end of chapter 8. You would actually have to go all the way back to the beginning of John chapter 7 to hear the setting of that. We weren't going to read through two chapters this morning. So I'll catch you up on what takes place there. The Feast of Tabernacles takes place in Jerusalem, and the disciples, Jesus' followers, who are all up in the areas of northern Israel, they all want to go because it's a festival that you're expected to go to this Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus bows out. He says, No, you guys go. I'm going to stay here. The disciples all go. But then after the disciples leave, you read at the beginning of John chapter 7, Jesus then goes on his own, apart from his disciples. And the gospel writer says he goes sort of hidden. In other words, he doesn't make it public that he's there, because Jesus, by this point in his teaching ministry, has raised some eyebrows, right? He's getting some attention. People are noticing. And he does not want at this point to show up in Jerusalem with all of that surrounding him. So he kind of goes in secret on his own to this Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. That's what's going on here in these words that are taking place. And so he spends his time there in Jerusalem during this feast doing some teaching in the area of the temple. And now he's starting to get some reaction, but people there, because he did not publicly announce or know that he was coming that way, people are asking questions, who is this guy They don't know for sure. That's what's going on around this, that people are asking the basic question, hearing Jesus' teachings and seeing that he's one who teaches with authority and with power. Wait a minute, who are you? Where did you come from? Those are the questions that are coming to Jesus at this time. This is the exchange that's taking place here as they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Something about what that looks like then, the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was something that they would celebrate every year annually, and they would go to Jerusalem to do this. The tabernacle, if you know your Old Testament and have heard these stories, the tabernacle was that tent that served as the temple for God's people when they left Egypt and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. That in the center of their camp, they put this big tent that was their temple called the tabernacle, and the camp of all the people would be around that. And the way that worked, if you read in Exodus, was this, that the presence of God would go before them, and they would go wherever the presence of God would go. During the day, Exodus says, God's presence would be visible in the form of a cloud. And wherever that cloud would go, the people would follow. And at night, that presence was also visible. Exodus tells us that God's presence was visible there as sort of this glowing pillar of fire and smoke that they would see in the sky. And so that would be the presence of God at night. And wherever that presence would go, the people would go. So for 40 years, they wandered the wilderness following this cloud and this glowing light at night. And wherever that would stop, the people would stop and they would make their camp there, and they would put that tabernacle right in the place beneath where that cloud or that glowing pillar of fire would be, because that symbolized the presence of God. So every year, now that they don't follow the tabernacle around anymore, now they have the temple in one place in Jerusalem, but every year they gather for this Feast of Tabernacles where they remember and they commemorate that time in the wilderness when their ancestors would follow the presence of God around, symbolized by that cloud during the day and that pillar of fire at night. That's what's going on here, this festival, this feast, to remember and celebrate that. So what's taking place during this Feast of Tabernacles? Well, you don't read about this one in the Bible, but Jewish historians have uncovered some of this, that it's said that during this Festival of Tabernacles, what they would do is in the outer courtyard of the temple, what's known as the Court of the Women, they would set up these large brass bowls, these cauldrons, high on a stand, 16 of them. And they would put these things up, and that they would put in them oil, and then they would take the garments of the priests who had done their work in the temple, the garments that they had used over the past year, and they would soak them in these cauldrons up there with all the oil in it. And then, at night, as it was getting dark, a priest would climb a ladder, and those garments that were soaked with the oil would sort of serve as a wick. And they would use a torch, and they would light these. So there were 16 of these giant cauldron lanterns that were surrounding the temple. And at night, they would do that. The Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, took place in the autumn. It was sort of the harvest time for all of the last of the season things, fruit trees and that sort of thing. It also meant that the days were starting to get shorter, right? So night would come sooner. So this was a time when, as the days were getting shorter, night was coming sooner, darkness would come more quickly. They would have this feast, this festival, and one of the highlights then would be this moment where the priest would light these 16 torches, these giant cauldrons that surrounded the temple. The temple is on a hill in Jerusalem, so that they said that anywhere you were in Jerusalem, anywhere in the city, you could see the light coming from the temple, and it lit the whole city that way. And they did that because this was their way of remembering and commemorating, oh yeah, our ancestors in the wilderness, that light of God's presence shone above the tabernacle. And that's how they knew God's presence was there. They remembered that every year when they would light those torches around the temple and see that light above the temple that lit the whole city, the entire camp surrounding. That light was the symbol of the presence of God. The very last verse that we read today, verse 20, tells us, Jesus says these words in the outer temple courts at the place where the offerings were received, the Court of the Women. Jesus was sitting right beneath these giant lanterns, right? These cauldrons of fire, these things that lit up the sky at night. He's sitting right there at that moment when he says to all the people, I am the light of the world. That's where the punch of this comes through, you see? That he's right there in that moment where the people are remembering, oh yeah, remember God's light was the symbol of his presence with us, and we remember that. And Jesus comes with this teaching and say, yep, that light that you're looking at, right, that thing that's lighting the sky right there, that is sort of your reminder of God's presence, that's me, Jesus says. He says, I am the light that comes that way. So what does that look like? How does that work? To a people who live in darkness, to a people who maybe are lost in that world, how do they respond to that? Well, we read in the Gospel of John that the people who hear Jesus say this respond with confusion, right? Confusion and skepticism. They're not quite sure what Jesus means by this. They're asking him questions. What do you mean? You're the light of the world. And who are you anyway? We don't know who you are. That there's some confusion going on around that, that they're not quite sure how to respond. So where are we in that? How do we respond to that? So years ago when my kids were younger and we would take family vacations, and often our vacations, since we lived in Colorado, we would visit around and they would be longer road trips. So at that time, we had a minivan, and this was before the day when everyone had their own little personal electronic devices. Right, so they didn't all have their own little screen in front of them. But our minivan had one of those built-in DVD players that we could watch a movie while we would go. So we would take these long road trips and pack some movies along, and then we could pass the time on those long stretches of, you know, Nebraska, Iowa. We could pass the time on those things with just throwing a movie on for the kids. And since I have more than one kid, there would be some arguments along the way. What are we going to watch? We can't always agree along the way. All right, we have to take turns. So somebody can pick something. We're going to watch that one first. And then somebody would complain, I don't want to watch that. I want to watch the other one. And Laura would have to say, be patient. Wait your turn. You'll get a turn. But we all have to share this space together. So just be patient and wait for that. And, you know, meanwhile, I'm driving and I want to get where we're going, so I'm in a hurry. So I'm working through traffic there, and of course, you know, it's summer, so there's construction going on, and there's traffic and all that working through, and there's always seems to be, I don't know if it works like that for you, but there always seems to be, like, that guy in the left lane who's slow and won't get over, right? And I'm in a hurry. I want to get there. My kids are kind of arguing and fighting, so, all right, get out of the way. I'm ready to move on. Keep going, and by the way, yep, kids, listen to your mom, right? Be patient, wait your turn. We all have to share this space together. And won't you just get over, because I need to be in this lane and get out of my way, and I'm in a hurry to get where I'm going. And, all right, wait a minute. Who are we really talking about here? Am I the one who needs to hear those words that I'm saying to someone else? Here's where the story maybe hits for us, huh? Because we read this word that comes to us from the Gospel of John. We read these words of Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. And you know what? My reaction is, yes, amen, you're right. He is the light of the world. I know that. I see that. And then I look and I identify, maybe, you know, maybe it's those non-believers. It's those other people in our world who don't know Jesus and don't know the church and aren't a part of that. They're the ones in darkness. But I know the light. I see the light. I'm in the light. That's maybe our natural reaction, isn't it? That we read a passage like this, we read those words of Jesus, yes, he is the light of the world, amen. I know it, I see it, I'm in it. But how does it work that way? Because in this setting, Jesus is not talking about the Gentile unbelievers, right? He's not in those areas where he had traveled before, outside of sort of their normal territories. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the place where all of the Bible-knowing, God-fearing people would gather and live. He's in the place where their religion was centered. He's talking to the insiders here, right? He's talking to the people who should know. And he's saying, yeah, all you people who think you've got it right, who think you understand, all of you people who see these lights around and say you know what it means to follow God's presence in His light, you're missing it. In some ways today, I wonder, all right, how is He talking to us, right? How is He speaking to us here in this place? Because as much as I would love to say, yep, we got it, we're all in the light, I think we're skipping over something if we don't at least ask the hard question, am I missing something? Am I really kind of stumbling around in some darkness where Jesus is calling me to be a part of the light? So how do we do that? How do we miss that light sometimes? What does that look like for us? You see, I think for us, maybe drawing a connection to what they were like, you know, all those times that we conditionally attach things to the gospel of good works and behaviors and things that we have to do. Because think about this. The people in the Old Testament who showed up for those temple festivals, they would have said, well, of course we're in the light of God's presence. We were born Jewish people. We do Jewish things. We do all the right things in all the right places at all the right times. We live in all the right ways. So of course we're people who live in the light of God's presence. And yeah, you get to be a Christian long enough and live this long enough year after year. And maybe I don't say that or think that out loud, but somewhere that's in the back of our lives, isn't it? I do all the Christian things, don't I? I mean, I do all of the expected Christian things. I go to church. I'm here, right? I read a Bible. I'm a part of a Bible study. I've been to Sunday school. I behave in all the right ways that Christians are supposed to behave. So that means I'm in the light, right? Those are the things that show I'm a Christian, that make me a Christian, right? Maybe that's what we need to be considering this morning. What is it then that makes you a Christian? Is it doing the Christian things? Because I think what Jesus is saying here today is, you know what, all this stuff that you do and you set up and you work around, that's not where the light comes from. It's from Jesus. That Jesus is the light. And so when I start to attach all of these other things on top of that, yep, I know Jesus is the light, and I do all the right things, and I go all the right places, and I say all the right things, and I believe all the right stuff, I start to add and pile that all on top of it, then I take away from the one, the only statement that Jesus, only Jesus, is the light. So why do we do these things then? Why do we go to church and why do we pray and why do we read the Bible? This is our response, right? That is the response that I give in gratitude to God. It's not the thing that makes me a Christian. Only the blood and sacrifice of Jesus makes me a Christian. Period. Done. End. That and that alone. Everything I do with my life after that is a response of praise and gratitude to God for what He alone has done as the only light of the world. And every time I start to slip up and think that, you know what, I got to keep doing these things because if I don't do these things, then I'm not a Christian, then I start to take away from the one, the true, the only light of the world. That it is only Jesus. So how do we live then as people who live in the light? What does that look like for us to be able to say and declare that Jesus is the only light of the world? Because sometimes it feels like we struggle to do this, doesn't it? It feels like we struggle to go back to that again and to say and know and acknowledge that, yep, it's not what I do, it's not all these Christian things, but it's Jesus, it's only Jesus. Sometimes maybe we struggle with that because we put those conditions in place and then we struggle to live up to them in our own ways. We start to ask ourselves those questions ourselves, right? Am I good enough? Do I follow the rules well enough? Am I in church enough? Do I give enough? Am I studying my Bible enough? And we start to ask those questions of if those conditions apply to us. And maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I'm not showing enough that I'm worthy of the light of God. And so we struggle with that. of knowing, do I really belong here? Right? Can I really be used by God here? Do I really have anything to offer God here? We start putting all those conditions and layers and standards on top of that. And then we lose sight of the one light of the world who says, all you have to do is come. That you are a part of God's family no matter what, no matter who you are. If you seek Jesus, he invites you to come. If you look for Jesus, you are invited to come. There are no standards. There are no conditions. There's nothing else in the way. All are welcome. Jesus declares that over and over again in the gospel. And he shows that in the gospel by who he goes to and who he hangs out with and who he associates himself with. That his invitation is for all people who seek him to come to him. So what are those standards? What are those conditions? What are those things that maybe I put in the way? Right? Sometimes we do that for ourselves. But listen now. Sometimes we do that for others. Maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally. That we create some standards and some conditions where we would say, maybe not out loud, maybe yes out loud, some people don't belong. Some people just can't be here. Some people just don't live well enough or are committing sins that we consider to be too grievous to be a part of God's family, to be a part of his people. Sometimes we shut the door on that. And when we do that, we snuff out the light of Jesus. The grace that he extends, the invitation that says, but wait, it's not about who you are. It's not about what you've done. It's not about where you've been. The invitation is for anyone who's looking for Jesus to come to him, to be welcomed by him, to be a part of his family. So when we live as people who welcome those who seek Jesus, then we live in the light of the gospel. When we live as people who know that, you know what, it's not about what I do and it's not about all these things that I put on my resume as this is what makes me a Christian. It's not about that, but it's about Jesus and only about Jesus. Then we live in the light. When we see people in our communities around us who are hurting, confused, struggling, asking questions, skeptical about who Jesus is, about the church, about whether they can belong or not. And we go to those people and we assure them, you know what? Jesus' love and his grace is for you. You do have a place. You do belong. You don't have to prove or do anything first. But God's love and his grace is where it all begins. Whenever we do that for anyone in our community, we live in the light of the gospel. And that frees us. It frees us from having to play this game, right? This game of I need to prove myself and I need to live right and I need to have a standard that compares with other standards, at least on par, if not a little better. But no, we point to Jesus and only Jesus as our true light of the world. So as we picture that scene then where Jesus is in the temple courts and he's around all those people who are going through those motions and commemorating that again, and he reminds them. He's reminding us too. Reminding us too as we have set up our own ways of creating light, our own pillars and lanterns. He reminds us, Jesus is the light of the world, the only light. And that is such good news for us today. And for our world around us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you remind us again that you are the only light of the world. God, forgive us for all the ways that we've tried to take that for ourselves in our own ways. That we've tried to make our own light point to something other than you. That we've tried to put on conditions and standards that show that we somehow are worthy of your light. And then we've applied those standards to others, that they have to measure up to that as well. God, remind us again that your light, your invitation is for all who will come to you. no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been. You are the one light of the world. And our response then, our response is purely one of worship, where we respond in grateful thanksgiving and in worship to you, the one true light of the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand?